Welcome to the Disciple Makers Podcast, featuring biblical teaching from Disciple Makers Ministry to college students. God has called us to the most amazing mission in the entire world, proclaiming His good news of rescue to a dying and rebellious world. And yet, many of us don't know where to begin or even how to share our faith. Listen as Ricky Fisterer gives some helpful perspective in his talk titled, Sharing Christ Through Relationships and Conversations.
Yeah, so just for you guys who don't know, my name is Ricky Fister. I work with the Penn State team. I just finished up my third year. Yep. Thank you. Finished up my third year of campus staff. So it's actually kind of funny to me that I'm leading a session on evangelism because that is not the kind of person I ever thought I would be. So just some quick background on me. In middle school and high school, I was like that really quiet kid. Like, I didn't initiate with people. I wasn't good, really, at making friends. I would barely talk throughout the school day. I would never raise my hand. I wouldn't talk to new people. I was just quiet and awkward. I was just fearful to talk to people. But then, in late high school, I became a Christian. And I began to realize the terrifying reality that Christians are supposed to share their faith. They're supposed to actually talk to people. I didn't like that idea very much. I very quickly thought, that's not for me. That's for other Christians. And then I remember the summer I graduated from high school, I went to the Creation Festival. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of that or been there, but I went there, and I remember hearing a guy, actually over the radio, I didn't even go down for a session, just heard it over their Creation radio, and it was this guy sharing about the lostness of man and how they desperately needed to know Jesus. And that message actually really started to grip my heart because my family doesn't know Christ. And so I started to think about them and just about their lostness. But then this terrible, nervous feeling came over me when I realized I was the one that had to talk to them. I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to talk about awkward things like my faith. And then I went to college and got involved with a ministry called Disciple Makers. And at Bloomsburg, where a senior took me around as a freshman to go and invite people to Bible study. I wanted to die when he asked me to do it. And then I really wanted to die when he actually followed up with me and said, we're going. I did not want to do that. But I share this. I share my experiences and my fears with evangelism, not to talk about them, but to show you guys I understand. I still struggle with just the awkwardness and the fears that evangelism can bring. We just think that all it's going to do is produce inconvenience to our lives, that it's just going to be awkward, we're going to lose relationships, we're going to lose friendships over it. And we just don't think it's really worth it a lot of the times. But I also share my background just because I want to encourage you guys that you, by God's grace, can share your faith more than you ever thought possible. In college, God grew in me a burden to see the world reached with the gospel and a heart to share it with those around me. And throughout college, particularly my junior and senior year of college, my friends and I, through different means, had gospel conversations with over 1,000 people at our school, coming from the guy who didn't talk to people all through middle school or high school. So guys, I just want to be able to encourage you guys during this session and try to equip you a little more so you can be more faithful in sharing your faith. My goal is not to convince you to do evangelism. I think that's the main sessions already did that for us. We're called to go. We're called to preach the gospel. I'm just seeking to give you guys some principles and some practicals to begin to do that mission. And so I want to do that first by looking at a story of evangelism from Jesus' ministry and then draw out principles from his encounter and then share some practical steps for you guys to take and then just to think about. So it's on page 24 is your outline. So this is the story of evangelism part. I'm just going to read for us John 4, 1 through 30, this encounter that Jesus has in evangelism. Before I do that, let me just pray quickly for us. Father, we thank you that you have come and rescued us. Lord, there are people in our lives who sought us out and shared the gospel with us. Lord, we pray that we would be those kind of people to others. Lord, we pray you'd use this session to see the world reached with the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me go ahead and read for us John 4, verses 1 through 30. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, this hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. So what I just want to do, I just want to quickly walk through some of the main things in this passage just to see what happened so that we can ultimately then draw out principles and applications for us. So first thing, I just want to look at the woman that Jesus talked to, this Samaritan woman. The first thing that we learn about her, right, is that she's Samaritan. She's a Samaritan woman. Samaritans and Jewish people did not get along. There was deep racial and religious tension between these people. And the Samaritans were seen kind of as half-bloods, as lowest of the low to the Jewish people. Second, when we meet her, we see that she's out at the well to draw water during the sixth hour. So that's noontime. That means that it's hot. This is a desert region. It is really hot at 12. You don't go to the well at that time. You either go in the morning or in the evening when it's more cool. That's when most people go. But this woman is deliberately there when no one else is. That's a little strange. That alerts us that something is going on with her. Next thing we notice is that she's bold and abrupt. Do you notice that? Jesus asks her for water and she responds, "Why are you talking to me?" Nice to meet you too, right? Jesus, though, is unfazed. He goes on to share about how that he has water that brings about eternal life. And then she says that she wants that. And surprisingly, and maybe weirdly, Jesus brings out her past when she says she wants this water. And that's where we find out that she has had five husbands, and the guy she lives with now is not her husband. This woman has baggage, right? She's sexually and relationally broken, and Jesus just brings it right out into the open. And I think this helps us maybe understand why she's out at the well at a weird time. She probably has a reputation. She's probably filled with some shame from her past and doesn't really want to be around the people of her town who are just probably talking about her. So there's a lot going wrong with this woman. Right, first, she's a woman in a culture that didn't really value women at all. Second, she's a Samaritan. So she's below the Jewish people. So she's seen as a lower class human. She's sexually broken. She's living in sin, and she's ostracized by her community. She's at the lowest of the low. She's at the bottom. This woman's life is pretty hopeless. But now let's look at Jesus. Let's see how he interacts with this woman. First thing we see that he does is he initiates with her. And this is shocking. A Jewish man should not be talking to a Samaritan at all, let alone a Samaritan woman. His conversation is countercultural. It's breaking barriers that are set up by the surrounding world and culture. And we see, too, that Jesus doesn't shy away from sin. He goes right at the biggest shame-producing sin and issues in this woman's life. Now, I'm not advocating that we do that every time we meet with someone. But we do see that Jesus knows that this woman needs to deal with her sins and issues, and that grace can only come to those who know how desperately they need it. And that's why he presses her on it. And right, this woman tries to get around this uncomfortable situation. But Jesus keeps pressing in and eventually helps her to realize that he is the Christ. So his evangelism ends in her coming to know Christ. But God, there's something grander taking place here than this woman coming to know Jesus as the Messiah, which is unbelievable. There's actually a great love story being written. This encounter, this might seem like a weird detail, but this encounter took place at a well. That might not seem significant, but in the Old Testament, there are two other main characters in the Old Testament where they met their wives. Isaac and Moses. These are patriarchs of the faith. And now this woman, right, has been on a lifelong search for a man to satisfy her with a love that would make everything right. But it's just not been working. Her relationships with men, her seeking out marriages aren't working. And she's just still longing. She's still not satisfied. But at the same time, we know that Jesus is seeking and saving the lost. Jesus is seeking for his bride. And he comes to this well to find this broken, dirty, sinful woman and says, that's her. That's who I've come for. I want to satisfy her with water that leads to eternal life. I will be the love that she's been longing for. Do you guys see? Evangelism is telling people about the one love they've longed for. Telling them about the one who will satisfy their deepest longings and will redeem and heal them from all their sin and shame. That's what we get to do as people who have been redeemed by this great love. And we see that this woman actually got this immediately. Did you notice in verse 28, it says, the woman left her water jar. Right? The very reason she came to the well was to get water so she could live. She leaves the very source of life that she had come with and left with eternal life. She left with true, everlasting water that would satisfy. And she goes back proclaiming a message to her town that they too need to come and have their lives filled with the living water and love of Jesus. So we've seen an example of Jesus' evangelism and heart for people. But what are some practicals that we can begin to draw out? I have 6 principles for you guys. So if you like knowing that in advance, you can go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I'll try to go slow on it. First principle of Jesus. He initiated. Right, it's great when people initiate with us. They see how our lives are going, they're like, they want to know what's going on. But don't bank on people seeing your life and then thinking, oh, that's why I need the atonement of Christ and the resurrection from the dead and his ascension and all those good things. Like, they won't know that by you being kind to them. That might intrigue them, and it opens up the conversation, because we have to go and initiate. We have to speak up. We have to open our mouths. We have to initiate, just like Jesus did. Second, evangelism is countercultural. It's countercultural. Right, just because the culture around us increasingly says to keep quiet about religion doesn't mean that it makes it right. Speaking of Jesus is against our culture, and that's okay. Jesus broke his cultural expectations too, to win people to himself. We can go and share our faith even when people say to be quiet. So we're going to be countercultural. Principle 3, don't limit God's grace to people who are like you. Don't limit God's grace. Right, this woman kind of feels like the complete opposite of one who would accept Jesus' message, at least in this interaction, right? She was abrupt, she's messy, she has different religious beliefs, and yet she comes to know Jesus. So I'd encourage you, go after those who aren't like you. Who knows what God will end up doing? Don't limit your ministry to those that are exactly like you. Seek to expand your horizons for people that you can reach out to. Don't limit God's grace. Principle 4, persevere and press into awkwardness. Persevere and press into awkwardness. Right, this was an uncomfortable situation. Racial and religious differences, as well as talking about the sexual history of someone, that is not like easy stuff to talk about, right? And this woman even tried to get out of the conversation. She tried to bring up different issues so that Jesus would stop talking about her sin. Yet Jesus, in love, kept pressing into that awkwardness. He persevered in love with her. Principle 5, we must share the full counsel of God. We must share the full counsel of God, particularly sin and grace. Even though Jesus loved her and was compassionate, he still brought up her sin. Not to condemn, but so she would be healed and forgiven. We need to talk about sin with people. We need to talk about their sin. We need to talk about truth and grace. We need to show people why they need the good news of Christ, and they won't know why they need it until they see the evil that they've committed towards a holy God. And we do it in love so that they will come and be rescued and forgiven. And 6, get to the real issues. Real issues of the heart. Jesus did this. He got to the real issue of the woman's heart. This woman tried to scurry around where Jesus was leading the conversation. She brought up other topics to debate about. She brought up the Samaritan and Jewish differences multiple times. In verse 19 and 20, she brings up the question of where can God be worshipped? And right, Jesus does address that a little bit. But he doesn't get distracted by her objections. He doesn't get distracted by her trying to change the conversation because he knows that's not the main issue or concern. She doesn't probably truly care where you can worship God. She doesn't want to talk about her sin. She doesn't like it. It's uncomfortable. And guys, so many times as we are going to have, we're going to have people, as we're trying to share the gospel with them, throw at us objections that they don't actually really care about. Because it's going to be a safeguard for their heart so they don't really have to deal with Jesus, the Bible, or their own sin. So those are your 6 principles from this passage. But what I want to do is I want to spend the rest of our time thinking through practically how can we go and share our faith. For me, when I usually heard people tell me I should share my faith, I was like, great. How do I do that? Or I was like, I don't want to do that. You know, if I wanted to do it, I just didn't know how to do it. And then most of the time, then I just was not motivated to even try. And so I hope that this time together will help you, just give you some ideas on how to have conversations with people, how to start those conversations with people. And for me personally, the thing that got me out sharing my faith the most was actually learning a clear way to present the gospel to someone. This, and we're actually going to show a video of it, but not quite yet. This, I read a book called Conquer Your Fear, Share Your Faith. It was a very gripping title for my heart. I was like, wow, I am terrified to share my faith, so I want to learn how to conquer it. Essentially, what this model taught you was just to ask people about what they thought after they died. Like, what do you think happens when you die? Do you think you go to heaven? You begin to ask people, how do you think then, if there is a heaven, how do you think you get there? And then it taught you how to share about their sin just by walking through some of the Ten Commandments, show that God had a measurement of if you were good enough to get into heaven. And so I just walk people through, like, have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever had anger in your heart? If you did, you have committed murder against God. and to show people that there was no way on their own that they could get to God. There's no way they could earn it. And that's when then you would introduce the gospel of Christ to people. I use this a ton to share my faith. And so rather than just trying to tell you what I did, I just figured, why don't we show you an interaction? This is not me, don't worry. I thought about doing that, but I wasn't creative or proactive enough. But I just want to show you guys, this is literally what I've done hundreds of times with people. It's an older video. It's not a very good quality video. So Will is probably upset about that, that it's not nice. But it's Kirk Cameron. I don't know what you guys feel about Kirk Cameron, but he does a good job here and just talks to this guy. So go ahead and cue the video. Conversations don't always go that great, just so you guys know. I have not had most people say, like, oh, that's a wake-up call. Sometimes that has happened. Because I just want to say, this isn't the only way to share your faith. We know by Jesus in the scriptures that every conversation was unique. But I want to encourage you guys that for me personally, when I learned this way to share my faith, that did not limit me or to make me a robot. It actually got me into conversations. It actually got me engaging with people and sharing my faith. So my encouragement is to find a way to share your faith. If it's this, watch that video again. All it is just asking, what do you think happens after you die? You know, how do you think you're good enough to get into heaven? Walk through a few of those Ten Commandments and then just share. Like, can I share with you what Christ has done? Talk about how they're guilty before God. Jesus comes in that courtroom and he says, I love you. And if you trust in me, I will take your punishment. I will stay in the courtroom in your judgment seat. And you walk out of here free as a child of God. Do you want that? What would keep you back from believing in that? It's simple as that. When I saw that, I was like, I could do that. Like, that's not hard. That's not difficult to do. So my encouragement is just to practice how to do that. You can do it with your friend. It might be really awkward. I've done that at times, or I've just practiced having a conversation by myself in front of a mirror. So I just encourage you guys, find ways to share your faith like that. Come up with some sort of method. I think that is really helpful. If you guys see these colorful pictures up here, it's just pretty much to distract you and think that I'm interesting. And so what they are, there's two different tools that you can use at your campus to try to share your faith. These are just springboards. To have conversations with people that I've used. And I think, how many of you guys have used Solarium before? Okay, so yeah. So it's just kind of an easy thing, just a picture survey. I don't know what you guys do at other campuses. What I was taught to do is just to ask people four questions. Pick three pictures that describe your life, three pictures that describe what you want your life to look like, a picture that describes God, and a picture that describes your relationship with God. And I've had so many opportunities to then springboard into the gospel, talk about Christ, invite people out to the fellowship or to Bible studies. These other cards right here, you guys can come up and look at them after the session, are called perspective cards. This is really easy to do with just someone that you're friendly with and just sit down, have a conversation, and just ask, like, hey, I just want to learn about your worldview. I just want to learn about what you believe about God. And so it just hits on topics like the nature of God, nature of man, what's the purpose of life, how do we have spiritual truth and who Jesus is, and it just kind of gives people options. It's just a really easy way to dialogue. I've used it particularly with international students because sometimes that's just really helpful for them to see the pictures and articulate what they believe. So feel free to come in. I'd be more than happy to share more about that with you guys. But use tools to get into these conversations as well. And my personal challenge to you guys this summer is to ask something like this to a friend. You just have to do it once. Say something like, you can say, a guy at my conference told me to say this to you, if you want to. That might not be the most winsome thing, but you can use me as your scapegoat. Just ask them something like, hey, man or woman, be careful on that one. You might not get the gospel out after that. So you can say something like, I've been learning a lot about the Bible and faith in Jesus and what that means after death. And it just made me really think, and it's given me a lot of hope as I've seen it. What do you think happens after you die? I'm just interested in knowing, what do you think happens after this? Ask that to one person. Do more if you can, but I encourage you guys to do that to one person, one friend, family member, coworker, and just see what happens. I was amazed when I asked my family who are not Christians that question. I got into the deepest conversation I've ever had with my brother in my entire life with him. He does not open up. And asking that question ended up giving us like a 45-minute conversation when I was in college. I learned more about my brother than I have pretty much the rest of my life. Second practical thing. We have only about 15 minutes to do this, but this is going to be a little bit more. This is why that I gave you that handout. But another practical to grow in evangelism is growing in asking good questions. One thing I often hear from people is that they're afraid to do evangelism because they're worried that people are going to bombard them with questions, and they're worried that they need to have all the right answers, and you hope that you studied enough or you listened to your staff worker enough that you could answer all the tough questions in the world so that you can convince them to become a Christian. And that's just really not a fun way to think about evangelism, because you have to be unbelievably smart to then do it. And while we need to share the gospel boldly and clearly have a reason for the hope that we have, I think there's probably an easier way to share our faith than hoping that we have all the answers. And I think that can be done by instead of trying to always answer people's questions, but actually to respond to their questions and objections with questions. Because asking questions will help us get to the heart, to really figure out what they're angry about, what they're confused about, maybe what's truly keeping them back from Jesus, right? The woman in Samaria had a bunch of objections that were trying to keep her away from God. Jesus kept going to the real issues of her heart, and questions help us do that. At the top of your outline, it says, the Proverbs 20, verse 5, it says, "The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." To be people of understanding, we have to know people. When we do that, by asking questions to them. Questions enable us to wade through the smoke screens people put up so we can more effectively minister to them. So I just have two examples where questions, asking good questions in response to some weird objections to Christianity, have changed the course of that conversation and allow for the gospel to go forth. First one, I just want to read an example from Randy Newman's book called Questioning Evangelism. That's a plug for that book. Get that book, Questioning Evangelism. I did not come up with anything from this. I stole everything from Randy, so he gets the credit for that. So, but he's a brilliant evangelist, and just how he has shared the faith with many college students, particularly George Mason. He said he started to answer people's objections with questions, and here's just one of his stories. He said, "Once a team of skeptics confronted me. It was during a weekly Bible study for freshman guys that we held in a student's dorm room. The host of the study in whose room we were meeting had been telling us for weeks of his roommate's antagonistic questions. This week, the roommate showed up, along with a handful of like-minded friends. The frequently asked question of exclusivity arose more an attack than a sincere inquiry. The objector said, 'So I suppose you think all those sincere followers of other religions are going to hell?' I responded, 'Do you believe in hell?' He appeared as if he'd never seriously considered the possibility. He looked so puzzled, perhaps because he was being challenged when he thought that he was doing the challenging. After a long silence, he said, 'No, I don't believe in hell. I think it's ridiculous.' Echoing his word choice, I said, 'Well then, why are you asking me such a ridiculous question?' I wasn't trying to be a wise guy. I simply wanted him to honestly examine the assumptions behind his own question. His face indicated that I had a good point, and that he was considering the issues of judgment, eternal damnation, and God's righteousness for the first time in his life. The silence, though, was broken by another questioner who chimed in, 'Well, I do believe in hell. Do you think everyone who disagrees with you is going there?' I asked, 'Do you think anyone goes there? Is Hitler in hell?' He says this, 'Hitler has turned out to be a helpful, if unlikely, ally in such discussions.'" The student replied, "Of course Hitler's in hell." And then Randy replied, "How do you think God decides who goes to heaven and who goes to hell? Does he grade on a curve?" From there, the discussion became civil for the first time, and serious interaction about God's holiness, people's sinfulness, and Jesus' atoning work ensued. My story is not as elegant as or eloquent as his. But when I joined staff, I went up to Penn State the summer of 2013, and I went out to one of the summer internship Bible studies, and we finished the Bible study, and I was coming down near the commons at Penn State, and we ran into one of the freshman students, RAs. And the RA asked, his name was Scott, the RA Scott, said, "What were you guys doing?" And we said, "Oh, we were at a Bible study." He said, "Oh, I love the Bible. My favorite part is where God commands a woman, if she's raped, to marry her rapist." It was the first thing he said to me. Now, I could have done a few things. One, I could have just been like, okay, and then just kept going. Two, I could have tried to explain, like, hey, let's look at that passage and, like, let's talk about maybe what context is that being said in? How are you misunderstanding this? But I didn't do that. I didn't think you'd really be interested. So I just asked them, why is that your favorite passage? And he was very shocked at that. He's like, well, no, it's not my favorite passage. I just think that's ridiculous. But what that did, that small question ended up helping me understand Scott more. We ended up talking outside of the comments for about an hour. And just we started to figure out why would something like that come out of his mouth. And eventually it just became clear that Scott did not like that God said there was a true way to live, that there's a right way for mankind to live. He did not like that there's absolute truth in the world. And he did not want to follow a God who told him how to live. And so he was going to do whatever he could to try to find stupid things in the Bible to say, like, yep, that's why it's ridiculous. I don't have to conform my life to Christ. So for him, it didn't matter if we were able to fully understand what that passage said. For him, he didn't want to know truth. And I was able to bring that out to him eventually. At one point, he did say, I don't believe there's any absolute truth. And I was not trying to be a jerk, but I said, wasn't that an absolute truth? And he, again, got awkward and stuff like that. But he ended up coming to a Bible study the next week. He did not stay after that. But for, I think, the first time maybe in Scott's life, he actually began to think that he didn't have the right answers, that he actually had to consider maybe there's something to this Christian God. So questions can kind of alter the way a conversation or relationship can go. So if you guys see on your outline or the handout, there are some questions at the top just for you guys to think through when you're in conversation with people. Those are just helpful ones, just kind of in your back pocket, just to ask people as they're bringing up objections and things like that. But the second half, at the bottom, there's, I think, 5 objections or questions that people might throw at us. And so what I want to do is, just for our remaining time, is to, you know, get in groups of 2 or 3, just the people that are next to you. And you're going to have to respond to those questions, not with answers, not with evidence, but you're just going to respond with questions. And you're going to come up with as many questions as you can. But why don't we, just for practice, yes, thank you. It is a good, so this is the interactive part. So, but why don't we take the first one, and we'll just try to come up with some questions together. Why should we trust the Bible? How would you guys respond to that? What questions could be good to try to do that? So we have a mic runner. Yeah. So Abby, you got this. Oh, right here. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, we could start by asking, like, how do we determine what's trustworthy?
Yeah, so you could say, yeah, like, how do you find to know what's true? Like, what is your basis of knowing what truth is? Yeah, we can ask questions about that.
Why do you trust your professor?
Whoa, you're just going right at it, Bailey. Yeah. If you're realizing that they might be saying, like, yeah, my professor said this, why should we trust the Bible? Yeah, you can just say, like, what makes your professor trustworthy to you? Just learn what they find important. Yep. Yeah.
What do you believe about the Bible?
Yeah, absolutely. Find why, because there might be something they don't like in the Bible. And so that will be a good question for them to just share. Like, yeah, I read this in the Bible. I don't like that, so I don't want to believe it. And you can begin to then just address that issue. Absolutely. Any other questions? One or two that I came up with, I can share. I would just ask, are there evidences you've learned about that make you doubt the Bible? Like, what has your research shown you? What kind of research have you done? Another one is just to say, it seems like you might not like some of what the Bible says. Am I understanding that correctly? What's hard for you? And see, it just takes it from just trying to answer everything to actually having a conversation to understand what's going on with their heart and to enter into a dialogue and a conversation with them. Why don't you guys just take, we only have about 6 minutes to do this. So go ahead, take 5 minutes, and then we'll do 1 minute of really quick questions just sharing with those things. So go ahead. In your pairs, try to come up with questions in response to these objections. All right, guys, so unfortunately, I got to wrap us up here, unfortunately. But maybe just with our last minute, for the question or objection, why is there so much suffering? Or, sorry, Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. Maybe just one. Mitch?
we talked about how by kind of responding in an admission of guilt.
Hello. Right. We talked about responding in almost kind of an admission of guilt and be like, absolutely, like as a human, I am a hypocrite. Mm-hmm. And then that kind of almost turns the table, since people who would say something like that are looking for you to become on the defensive.
Mm-hmm.
So almost admitting your guilt and then following up with, what did we put here? Like, why, like, what points, like, trying to admit, be like, give, admitting things you are hypocritical about, and then be like, why do you say that Christians are a bunch of hypocrites?
Right, yeah.
Like, where is it in the Bible somewhere, something that you've seen Christians do that causes you to say mm-hmm. that?
Yeah, that's a good question. Yeah, what makes you say that? Like, yeah, I agree, I am a hypocrite, but what's your interaction with Christians been? Why have you said that? Yeah, it just opens up what their past has been like and to be able to minister to that. How about, why is there so much suffering in the world if God loves us? Jake?
What's a specific thing that makes you ask that? And I feel like that would give you kind of a direct line to their thinking, and you could answer it from
yeah.
there, whether it's sickness or something like that.
Absolutely, yeah, you can start to see that this isn't just like a theoretical concept to them, but if it's like a personal thing and be able to minister to that. Yeah, I think I just had one. You know, just I wish I knew I had all the answers. There's no easy question or no easy or quick answer. But do you think the reality of evil proves that there is no God? And then you could even say, if honestly you can say this, I think I can, I would say something like, for me, it actually points to God's existence. Could I share some of my thoughts with you? You know, it's just an easy way too, just to kind of acknowledge, yes, it's hard. You know, giving a quick answer about why there's suffering in the world is probably not always going to be your best, you know, tool there. How about go down to, it is unjust to send anyone to hell. Yeah, G. I got it. Yeah. I like that you're excited to share those.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah. Okay, so what we said was, what do you consider just and
yeah.
not just?
Absolutely. Yeah, it gets to the real questions of what's fair, what's right, and you can understand. Yeah, what they even view about sin, do they even think they're a sinner? Like, that just gives you so much more to go off of. How about the last one? It's arrogant and harmful to say there's only one way to God. Lou?
Yeah, I think for that, it's just a matter of, like, how would you get to God?
Mm-hmm.
Asking that kind of question.
Right, absolutely. That just gives you an open door. Yeah, I just think even asking, why do you think it's arrogant or harmful? Do you think most claims about truth are arrogant and harmful, you know? Yeah, that's really good. If you guys didn't get to all of them, feel free just to grab each other at a meal and just do it together. And just really get in the mindset of asking and responding to questions. Let me just pray very quickly for us, and then you guys can head out here. Father, we thank you that you have called us to this great mission, Lord. Help us to not be afraid. Let us be bold, knowing that you have commissioned us, you have called us to go. Lord, open our mouths, use our lives to make your gospel known in the lives around us and to the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org. Follow us on Twitter at Disciple Makers, or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Makers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.